Well, let us worship God again today. We'll be looking this evening in our worship at John's Gospel, chapter 17. And that chapter contains great prayer of the Lord Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed. Now, the psalm that I've picked to read to begin with is part of Psalm 16, and it's the last four verses of the psalm. Psalm 16 and the last four verses, and you may be able to sing this at home. I will read these verses, and if you want to pause to sing, and then I'll continue on in prayer. So Psalm 16, it says, "The Lord continually I have set before my face to see. Because he stands at my right hand, I never moved will be. Because of this, my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory, and my flesh in confidence will rest. Because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and you decay will not allow your Holy One to see. You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise you that we can come and look to you and seek to bring you our worship. We praise you, Lord, that there was a time when you sent your Son to live in this world, and we praise you for that wonderful life that he lived. We praise you for the death that he died, and for all that we know of him, what we find in the Scriptures. And we pray that you'll be with us as we think on your word and what it tells us, things that are there for our encouragement and for our comfort. We pray that you will bless your word to us, and that you will use it for our good. We pray, O Lord, that you will help us now in these things as we look to your word, as we listen to what you would say to us, as we look to you in our prayers, as we bring you our praises. O Lord, we pray that you will accept us because of the work of your Son. And we ask all in his name. Amen. Well, I want to read from John's Gospel, chapter 17, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and I'll read the first 12 verses here in this chapter. This is God's Word. "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So reads God's word. One of my childhood memories is of going to bed at night, and it was usually a pretty cold bedroom, I recall, in my memories. I shared a double bed with my older brother for a number of years before he went off to university. And when I would be lying in my bed at night as a primary school child, I would hear the voice of my grandmother in the bedroom across the corridor from me, and she would be whispering her prayers loudly. And that was a reassuring sound with which for me to fall asleep. And it was good to know that there was someone who was praying for me. Well, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have something to reassure them. On this night when Jesus was about to be taken away from them, John records for us the great prayer of the Lord Jesus, a prayer that's full of words from which the disciples then and disciples in every age can draw great comfort. And I want to speak on this occasion on some of the words of Jesus that we have here in the first 12 verses. And hopefully next week I will speak on the remaining verses in this chapter. And I want to speak about four blessings that Christians have. I'm not speaking about all the words that are here, but focusing on four blessings that Christians have. And the first one is that we are secure in Jesus. There is the comfort in these words that comes from knowing that we are truly safe if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note four lines of thought that reveal the security we have in Jesus. The first one is that we are taught that we have been given to him. And this is something that the Lord Jesus mentions in various places within these verses. For example, it's there in verse 2. Jesus says that he has authority to give eternal life. But who does he give this eternal life to? He gives it to as many as you have given him. And then in verse 6, Jesus says that he has revealed God, and he has manifested God. And to whom has he done this? Well, he says it is to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. The people that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save, they were, first of all, given to him by God the Father. Jesus came into this world not to make salvation a possibility for all sinners, but he came to secure the salvation of those that God chose to give to him. There is, therefore, a transfer of people from one almighty hand to another almighty hand, from father to son, given from father to son. And in that great handover, there is no possibility of anyone being lost. So, we have been given to him. Then the second part of this, as we think about how we are secure in Jesus, the second thought is the finished work of Jesus. In verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus came into this world to save the sinners that his Father had given to him. And up until this point, Jesus had completed everything that God had given him to do. Very soon, he would have completed that most daunting part of his saving work. He would die upon the cross. And he would cry out those final words, "It is finished." And that finished work of Jesus was openly declared by God when Jesus was raised from the dead. Nothing is lacking in the atoning work of Jesus. In Hebrews 7, verse 25, we're told that he is able to save completely, or to save to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Jesus never saves less than completely. He never saves less than to the uttermost. We have the comfort of the finished work of Jesus. We are secure in Jesus because of his finished work. Then another line of thought here is that Jesus gives eternal life. And this is something that's emphasized many times in the Gospel of John. What kind of life does Jesus give to those whom God has given to him? Well, always it is eternal life. Jesus says in verse 2 that he has been given authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. If the Father, God the Father, gives someone to God the Son will give that person eternal life and nothing short of eternal life. There are some people who believe that you can lose your salvation, but Jesus didn't believe that. And that belief contradicts what Jesus teaches. If Jesus saves a sinner, if he truly saves a sinner, he gives them eternal life. And eternal life must last for eternity, or it is not eternal life. So Jesus gives eternal life. We are secure in Jesus because the life that Jesus gives is always eternal life. And then the fourth line of thought here is that Jesus has the authority to give. Sometimes in life you could be given something, but then it'll be taken away from you. Sometimes a person can act out of line and they can give something that isn't actually theirs to give. And then their decision is overruled by a higher authority. Well, that will never happen with the eternal life that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never acts out of line. Jesus has the authority to do what he does. Verse 2, he says, as you have given him authority over all flesh. There is no one who can tell the Lord Jesus to stop what he's doing. There's no one can tell him, you can't save that sinner. There's no one can tell him to release someone that he has already saved. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, as we are taught in Matthew 28. And if our salvation was in the hands of anyone less than the highest authority, well, then we would really have cause to fear. But that is not the case. for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself to death upon the cross, he has been exalted to the very highest place. He has been given the name that is above every name. And there is nothing in all the universe that is more secure than someone that Jesus Christ has saved. We are secure in Christ. And this prayer of the Lord Jesus encourages us to reflect upon how we are secure in him. In the second place, then, the second blessing that Christians have that I want to speak on is that we are seen as obedient. Look at what it says in verse 6. Jesus says, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word," or they have obeyed your word. And it's that last little phrase there that I want you to think about. Jesus says about his followers, he says, "They have kept your word." And he's saying this in the presence of the apostles. Judas has gone out into the night, but Jesus speaks in his prayer about the others that remain. And what amazing words these must have been for the apostles of Christ to hear. Their Lord is praying about them, and he describes them as being those who have kept the word of God. Here were men who had tried to turn away the little children that wanted to come to their master. They had wanted to turn them away. Here were men who had argued among themselves as to which one of them was the greatest. Here were men who had tried to talk the Lord Jesus out of going to the cross. And here were men, all of whom were about to desert the Lord Jesus. And yet Jesus says of these men, "They have kept your word." Well, this is a reminder that we often need as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see when we look into our own hearts is not a pretty sight. When we look at ourselves, we don't like what we see. But what we see is not what the Lord sees when he looks at us. We see the many areas where we have fallen short. We see the things we have done that we should never have done. We see the things that we have left undone that we should have done. But that's not what the Lord sees. He sees us in a different light. And he sees us as those who have kept his word. What the Lord sees is something that he delights in, something that is wonderful to him, something that rejoices his heart. God sees in his adopted children, he sees a replica of his own son. He sees the family likeness. The Lord Jesus obeyed God in every way. Jesus was the son who always kept the word of God. And that is how God sees his adopted children. And why is that? Well, it's because all of our unrighteousness was transferred to the Lord Jesus, and he was punished for it. And instead, his perfect righteousness was transferred to us, and we are credited with that righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so this evening, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then here is what God thinks of you. Here is God's verdict upon you. You have kept his word. You're united with Jesus Christ, and Christ has kept his word, and you're in Christ, and in Christ you have kept his word. How amazing is the grace of God. What a wonderful truth this is. Search the whole of world religion, and you will find nothing to compare with this glorious truth. We are seen as obedient. Then the third blessing that Christians have that I want to speak about is that we are prayed for. Jesus prays for his people. And what are we told in these verses about who Jesus prays for? Well, the Lord Jesus indicates in verse 9 that all people are not the same. Jesus doesn't have the same attitude to everyone. And in particular here, we're told that there are some people that Jesus prays for, and there are other people that Jesus does not pray for. Well, that's true for us, I'm sure. There are people that we pray for. There are other people that we don't pray for. But it's much more significant when we consider the Lord Jesus and his prayers. Jesus says in verse 9, in regard to what he has previously said, he says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now, some people today will refuse to acknowledge what Jesus is plainly saying here in these verses, because what Jesus is saying here doesn't tie in with their belief system. They don't want to believe that it could possibly be the case that Jesus might pray for one person but not pray for another person. There are others who have drawn false conclusions from what Jesus says here. For example, it's been said that Jesus says here that he is praying only for those who are believers, but that is not so. What Jesus says is that he prays for those that God has given to him. And so, for example, think of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, at the time at which Jesus prayed this prayer, was an enemy of Christ. He was an unbeliever. And yet, Saul of Tarsus was someone who had been given by God the Father to God the Son. He was among those, therefore, that Jesus prays for. And all of those who in time would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are included in those for whom Christ prays. And he makes that clear later in the chapter. However, we do need to see that the Lord Jesus divides humanity into two groups. There are those that Christ prays for, and they are those whom his Father has given to him. And on the other hand, there are those that he does not pray for, and whom the Father has not given to him. So Jesus talks about who he prays for. And then we're also taught here about what Jesus asks for in his prayer. In verse 11, there are two requests that the Lord Jesus makes of his Father. He asks that in the light of the fact that he is about to depart from this world, that the Father will keep his followers. He asks for this protection so that there will be a oneness. He says, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus prays for protection, and he prays for unity. And those two things are connected. And note the connection that exists between unity and protection. Jesus is praying that his disciples will remain together as a flock, and that they will not become isolated. It is the sheep or the lamb that becomes isolated that the fox will attack, and the devil uses the same tactics. Isolation is a big topic in these days of the coronavirus pandemic. And we're being taught to isolate. That's the thing to do. Well, it's the thing to do in these circumstances. But there's another kind of isolation, and that's not the thing to do. The devil wants us as Christians to be cut off from our fellow Christians, and he delights in that happening. He doesn't want us to be keeping one another strong. So in these days when we're not able to meet together in the worship of God, the devil would want us to keep to ourselves and not have any contact with each other. He doesn't want us to be praying for each other. He doesn't want us to be phoning each other up to check that we're doing okay. Doesn't want us to be encouraging one another or seeking to help one another in any way. But these are the things that Christ desires to see in his people. And we need unity, and unity provides us with protection. It is from John chapter 17 that the well-worn Christian phrase comes that summarizes what Christians are to be in this life. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And in verse 11, Jesus says about his people that they are in the world. He says, I am no longer in the world. That was very soon to be the case. But he says, these are in the world. And then later on in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world. And in this world, we need the Lord's protection, and we need to remain within the flock. And that's what Jesus prayed for. And when he was in this world, he prayed for his followers. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, we're told how Jesus prayed for Peter. The devil wanted to attack Peter and destroy Peter. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. And we're taught in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that Christ always lives to make intercession for us. And so here is a great blessing that we have as Christians, that we are prayed for. Jesus Christ prays for his disciples. Christ intercedes for us, and therefore we are greatly blessed. And then the fourth and final thing I want to mention from these verses in terms of the blessings we have as Christians is that we have a high calling. I'm thinking of what Jesus says in verse 10. He says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Well, here are our great words. Great words that remind us that as we live out our Christian lives here in this world, our lives are not pointless. Our lives are not meaningless here on earth. Jesus says that his followers have brought glory to him. He says, "I am glorified in them." And that is still true of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And that is the reason why Christ leaves us here in this world. We are here to bring glory to Christ himself. People today, as they live their lives, they don't have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus moving among them in the flesh. And so they judge Jesus Christ by what they see in his followers. And when Jesus was in this world, his life brought glory to God. He says in verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth." And that was the story of the life of Jesus. The thing that delighted the Lord Jesus as he lived in this sin-steeped world was to bring glory to his Father. John 4, verse 34, Jesus talked about how his food was to do the will of God who sent him and to finish his work. And he says in John 8, verse 50, "I am not seeking glory for myself." But he says, "There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of a busy day, he didn't measure success by how much time he had been able to have to himself. He didn't measure success by how few calories he had consumed or how many steps he had taken. He didn't judge success by how much he had earned. No, success was measured by how well he had done the will of his Father in heaven. And that's the attitude that he wants us to have too. We're here to bring glory to God, and we do it when we do the will of our Father in heaven. Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, "To do your will, I take delight." And that was Christ's attitude. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all for the glory of God. And that is what our lives here on earth are really all about. It's about bringing glory to God. And that is the high calling of all those people that God the Father gives to God the Son. Jesus says of his people that we have kept his word. And he says also, "I am glorified in them." So what a high calling we have. As those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we can bring glory to Christ himself. So think of these things from these words of the Lord Jesus in his prayer in John 17. Four great blessings that Christians have. We are secure in Christ. We are seen as obedient. We are prayed for, and we have a very high calling. How blessed we are in Christ. Amen. Well, I want to now speak to God in prayer. So let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. We thank you for how you guided John as he wrote these words, remembering the very things that the Lord had said in that great prayer. We thank you for every recollection we have of the life, the ministry, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he continues to intercede for his people. We praise you for that ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he has not forgotten his followers, that he has not deserted his followers. And so we rejoice in these things, and we pray that you help us to grasp these blessings that are ours. We ask, Lord, for your help and strength for those men that have been training for the work of gospel ministry. We would pray for Paul Wallace and John Coulter and Paul Flynn. We pray for them as this week in their own homes they'll be doing their exams at the end of their second year of studies at the Reformed Theological College. Help them, O Lord, in the revision they do. Help them as they see the questions before them and think of how to answer those questions. Just grant them good health that they will be able to press on in these things. And we pray that as they have exams on in the days of this week and the following week, we pray that you will sustain them through that time. We pray also for others who are going through such times, and we pray for your help in those preparing for final exams or assessments or assignments. We pray, Lord, for your help for progress in these matters. We thank you for the ability to learn and the opportunities to learn. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries serving you. We pray for the Barracols in the south of Spain. We pray for the land of Spain, so badly hit by the current pandemic. And we ask, Lord, for your safekeeping for the Barracol family. We pray that you help them to be able to minister in times of restricted opportunities. We pray, Lord, for the saving of many lives, both physically and spiritually, in the land of Spain. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful there. We pray also for the Littles serving you in France, in the city of Nantes. And we pray for them, O Lord, also in these times of restricted opportunities to meet. We pray that as they seek to do it by other means, that they will continue to be encouraged in that. We pray that you will watch over the folk in the fellowship there, that they will be able to continue to look out for one another and to support one another. And we pray, O Lord, for the building up of your church, that these times of difficulty will serve as times when you will be doing your good work and strengthening your people and convincing people that the things of God are the things that really matter. And we pray, Lord, also for the Jemfreys serving in Galway. We thank you, Lord, for the witness that they have there. We pray that you'll bless the work of the fellowship there. Help them, O Lord, in what they're able to do in these days. And we pray that you will build up your cause in that place. We ask, Lord, that you will help us in these difficult times that we're in. We pray that you will give us wisdom, that we may make good decisions, that we may make the most of the time we have. We pray that you will bless us with good health and help us to use that health well. Help us, O Lord, to be able to look out for those who are not so well, and to be able to give any help that we can in these times. We pray for your protection for us for the days ahead. And we pray, O God, for your mercies. We pray for our health service, for the preparations that are being made, for even worse days than we've already known. And we do pray that the equipment that's been ordered will come in time, that when it's needed, it will be there. We pray, O Lord, that many lives will be saved through medical intervention and through treatment that can be given. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be many who will in time testify that it was through these dark times that you began to work in their lives and draw them to yourself. Lord, we look to you. We thank you that death of the Lord Jesus Christ was not in vain, but that the Lord will draw to himself all of those who were given to him by his Father in heaven. Lord, help us to believe your word. Help us each day to find comfort and direction in the scriptures. And we pray, O God, that in our own weakness and in all our frailties, that we would find strength in Almighty God. We praise you for our salvation in Jesus Christ, and we pray, O Lord, that we will always rejoice in that. Hear our prayers now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the item of praise that I've chosen to finish our evening worship time with is Psalm 45. So I'm going to read some verses here from Psalm 45 in our psalm book. The stanzas are 6 through to 11. And these words speak to us about God's people portrayed as a daughter being presented in marriage to none other than the king. And in the scriptures, the church is described as the bride of Christ. And so the words begin here in Psalm 45 at stanza 6. Your endless throne, O God, forever will endure. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter right and pure. You love right and hate wrong. And therefore, God, your God, on you more than your fellows has the oil of gladness poured. With cassia, aloes, myrrh, your garments fragrance had. Stringed instruments from palaces of ivory make you glad. King's daughters are among those precious in your sight. The queen arrayed in Ophir gold there stands upon your right. O daughter, listen now. Consider and give ear. You must forget your father's house and all your people dear. Your beauty to the king will then delightful be, and you will humbly worship him because your Lord is he. And in these words, we're encouraged to gladly give ourselves to the Lord Jesus, and he is the one who delights in his saved people. And if you're able to sing those verses in praise to the Lord, that would be good. Now I'm going to bring this time to a close and do so with the words of the benediction, the words that we have at the end of the New Testament epistle of Jude. Receive the blessing of Almighty God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.